Matthew chapter 13. One of the most distinctive things about Jesus' teaching is that Jesus often taught in parables. If you've studied Jesus very much, and if you've read the Gospels very much, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, you would see that Jesus often talked and he often spoke in these parables. And a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's sort of the standard definition that people will give, and I think that's pretty accurate. But the word parable actually comes from a Greek word that means to cast beside or to place alongside. And so the idea is that there's this earthly story that Jesus would tell. There's some relatable example that Jesus would give. And you would sort of like put that alongside the heavenly wisdom or the spiritual teaching behind it. And the earthly story would help to explain whatever great truth Jesus was wanting to communicate. And so these parables that we read were seemingly ordinary stories that communicated powerful and profound truth. So the question is, why did Jesus teach this way? Why did Jesus decide to communicate in parables? And it's interesting, if you look at the gospel accounts, we see that it doesn't seem like Jesus spoke in parables at all until the second year of his ministry. And we read about the beginning of that here in Matthew chapter 13. And if you look in verse 1, it says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow.'" And so it's in this setting where Jesus is pressed by this large crowd and he's up against the sea that he begins to speak in parables for the first time. And what we read in Matthew 13 is that Jesus begins with the parable of the sower, perhaps the most famous parable that we know the best. But it's between the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower that his disciples come to him and ask him, "Jesus, why do you talk like this? Like, why are you teaching us in this way?" And the question is asked there in verse 10. "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" And I think that if we thought about that, that we might come up with several good reasons why somebody would teach in parables. And if we thought about why Jesus taught that way, we might have our own explanation. I think, first of all, teaching in parables made things more relatable. Jesus was able to talk in terms of agriculture or farming or just sort of daily life that people would immediately know and think, okay, I understand what you're saying. That's a part of my daily life. And so it made it more relatable. Secondly, I think the parables also make the lessons more memorable. I mean, think about it. Instead of just saying, "I want you all to know the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything in your life," Jesus told parables like the pearl of great price. And we remember this image of a man who finds this pearl that is worth so much that he sells all that he has to go and buy it. And instead of Jesus just saying, "God wants you to be saved more than anything," Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. And we sing the songs about the 99. And so the parables make these lessons and make these truths more memorable to us. But then thirdly, I think that the parables also had sort of like this time release effect. Because they were more memorable, and because they were more relatable, his disciples would sort of chew on them and think about them, and it would stick with them. And eventually they'd come to Jesus in private conversations and say, "Okay, can you help us to understand and explain more what that was all about?" And I think that just shows that they were still just working through it in their minds. And the same thing happens with us today. Is that as we read the parables and as we think about what Jesus said, that the more we spend thinking about them, the more layers of meaning we find and the more lessons that we can take away. Those are some of the answers that I would give about why Jesus taught in parables. But in Matthew 13, Jesus gives his own answer for why he spoke in parables. And let's read that, beginning in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So, when Jesus gives his answer for why do you speak to them in parables, really Jesus says there's two reasons. And at first those two reasons might seem like they contrast each other or don't really go together. But first of all, what Jesus says in verse 11 is, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." One reason why Jesus spoke in parables was to reveal secrets about the kingdom. But the second reason that he gives is also in verse 11 when he says, "But to them it has not been given." And so a second reason Jesus spoke in parables was to keep secrets. That's pretty interesting to me. Jesus says, the reason I speak this way, the reason I teach in parables is to communicate secrets to some people and to keep secrets from other people. Now, what does Jesus mean when he talks about, "To you it has been given, but to them it has not been given"? I want to use this as a teaching opportunity, because what a Calvinist would like to do with that passage is to tell you that, okay, look, this is what God does, is that he just chooses some people will receive it and some people won't. Like, he chooses to open the hearts of some people, and he chooses not to open the hearts of other people, and it's just sort of this arbitrary choice. To you it's been given, to you it's not been given. But Jesus explains what he means. In verse 15, he says, "For this people's heart has grown dull." That's why their ears can't hear. That's why their eyes can't see. And so what Jesus is saying is that the reason why he spoke in parables was because he used them almost like this selection tool. It was a selection technique. That he could say the exact same words, he could tell the exact same story, and depending on the heart of the person who heard it, that person would either receive it and believe it, or that person would be totally turned off and reject it and ignore it. And so Jesus spoke in parables so that he could choose, he could weed out the dull hearts and reach the hearts that were soft. And I think in this we really see God's wisdom. That God is intentionally selecting some people and not selecting others, but it comes down to that person's heart that hears the message and how they receive it. Well, if you look further in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34, we read that all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." And so, it's as if all of creation and all of life throughout time had been teaching these principles, and Jesus was sort of bringing them to light. And that by Jesus telling these stories and by Jesus sharing these seemingly ordinary stories, that deep and profound truth was being proclaimed. And some people would get it and others wouldn't. Now, I want you to think about all of that. That the parables are relatable seemingly ordinary stories that communicate these deeply profound truths, but only to people who are soft enough, who have hearts that are soft enough to understand it and believe it. But you see, that's not just the gospel, and that's not just the parables. That's the gospel itself. And if you really think about it, that's Jesus himself. Jesus being a seemingly ordinary man, this carpenter from Nazareth, uneducated, not grandiose in appearance, not terribly impressive in any way, and yet in his relatable, down-to-earth, just seemingly ordinary way, Jesus communicates to us deep and profound truths, but only to people who have hearts soft enough to understand. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is exactly the way that Paul is presenting the life of Christ, and particularly the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, I think that what Paul is doing for us is that he's presenting to us what we might call the parabolic life of Christ. That the very same wisdom that governed Jesus' teaching in parables is the same wisdom that governed Jesus coming in the way that he came. I mean, have you ever thought about why God decided to come to earth in the way that he did? I mean, I think that if it was up to me, like, man, I would just drop out of the sky like Megatron, you know, and just like come crashing to the earth, and just like everybody would just be in awe of like, wow, that is amazing, right? But he didn't come that way. He didn't even come as a mighty king in a physical sense. He didn't come as some big strapping warrior that, you know, struck fear into the eyes of those who saw him. He was not impressive in any kind of earthly way. He came as an ordinary man. Why? Because that was God's wisdom. Because just like the parables were meant to communicate deeply profound truths in something that seemed ordinary, that was exactly what God was doing in Jesus. And that it was only people who looked to Jesus and only people who looked to the cross with hearts that are soft that will understand the beauty of it. And so what the reason why Jesus came in the way he did is the same reason that Jesus told parables. It was to make himself more relatable to us. Not that God needed to be able to relate to us, but we needed to be able to relate to him. And so he came in a form that we could understand and in a form that we could comprehend. I think also Jesus coming in the way that he came makes himself more memorable to us. And he told us every first day of the week that as we eat and drink to do this in memory of me. There's also, I believe, that same time release effect of thinking about Jesus' life. Instead of God just saying like, I am loving, I am compassionate, I care about truth, and just listing off his attributes, Jesus lived them out. And what the Bible tells us now is that as we continue to look at his life and as we think about the actions that he took and the decisions that he made, that we are perceiving him and seeing his glory and being transformed into the same image. And so just like the parables, Jesus is more relatable, more memorable, and there's the time release effect of thinking about his life. But ultimately, Jesus' life and the cross itself, I think, are intended to be a selection technique on God's behalf. You see, this is meant to reveal secrets to some and to keep secrets from others. The gospel is not meant to attract people who are enamored with visions of grandeur. The gospel is not meant to keep the attention of people who want money or wealth or power or comfort or prosperity. The gospel is meant to cause those people to just sort of lose interest. But this great demonstration, this powerful story of love, and the beauty of sacrifice demonstrated vividly for us at the cross, that's a story that will reach the hearts of those who are soft. It's meant to attract people who are convicted by that. And so I think in Jesus' life and in the cross, we see God's wisdom, that he is attracting some people and repelling others. But that's not all, because what we see in the rest of this passage in 1 Corinthians is that the Bible is teaching us that that very same kind of wisdom should govern our lives today. Look in verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." I think that what this passage is showing us is that the parabolic life of Christ, his life as a living parable, is something that should be mirrored in the parabolic lives of his disciples. Is that in these seemingly ordinary stories that you and I live, in lives that the world may look at and think very little of, God is able to communicate deep and profound truth through those ordinary stories. And God is just using us to do what he's always done. He's using these seemingly ordinary stories to declare deeply profound truths. And so Paul would talk this way. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul would say, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." If you look down in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, he says, "Among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." And so, the very same reason why Jesus said he spoke in parables was to communicate secrets about the kingdom and to keep secrets of the kingdom from others. Paul says we're doing the same thing. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So the point for us is we are the parables. We are living parables, and that by God's wisdom, he's using us to communicate these truths. By God's design, Christians are seemingly ordinary people, but to those who are watching with pure hearts, they're often some of the most memorable. And our lives communicate deeply profound truths about what's truly valuable, what's truly beautiful. And that communication will attract some people and repel others. So what does all of this mean for us? How do we apply this understanding that the parables had an intention, Jesus' life had a similar intention, but now that same intention is reflected in our lives? I want to finish by looking in the book of Titus. If you'll flip over to Titus. Because I think this is exactly what Paul understood when he was writing to Titus. I'll just tell you, Titus had a tough job. Paul talks about in verse 5 of chapter 1, this is why I left you in Crete. That would not be a very desirable thing to do, to be left in Crete. If you read down a little bit further, like in verse 12, it says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I mean, these guys had a pretty detestable reputation. I actually read that they had a saying in the first century. It was something like, to Crete a Cretan, which meant like to outwit an outwitter, or to cheat a cheater, to lie to a liar, to Crete a Cretan was the saying. And so Paul says, look, I left you in Crete. Here's the game plan for you. And here's the game plan for the church there. And what Paul does is he gives all these instructions. He gives instructions for elders, for older men, for older women, for younger men, for younger women, even for bondservants. And the theme throughout all of that is that Paul is saying, you just do what's right. You live your life in a way that is respectable and in a way that's honorable, and I want people to be able to look at you and see good in you in this terrible place. But another thing that Paul emphasizes is doing good works, and I want to show you that. Look in verse 16. He mentions these other people who are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3 and verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3 and verse 8, he says at the end of that, that God may be careful to devote themselves, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then finally in chapter 3 and verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So why is Paul talking so much about these Christians in Crete being devoted to good works? And I think that the answer is in chapter 2 and in verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And so what Paul understood is that this has always been God's wisdom. Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus himself came and lived in a way that the world would not think very much of. But in both Jesus' parables and in Jesus' life, there were deeply profound truths communicated. And now Paul was calling people who followed Jesus to live following that example. We are the parables. Our lives may not seem extraordinary by earthly standards. They may not even make much sense, according to some people, until they're placed alongside heavenly principles. Until people see our lives in comparison to the heavenly principles that guide them. And I think that's what God wants. Is that God wants people to look at us and watch us and puzzle over us and wonder over the decisions that we make and say, I wonder why this person doesn't do what everybody else does. Or I wonder why this person is so generous with their time or so generous with their money, or why he's so patient with his wife, or why he's so eager to serve other people. And he wants people to try and match it up with some belief system that makes it all make sense. And some people will be repulsed, and some people may be condescending about the beliefs that we have. But then some people will finally get it. Some people with soft hearts will look to what we're doing and who we are and say, now I get it. Now I understand. Now I've figured it out. And they'll want to be a part of that too. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, and then we'll go to class. Our God in heaven, we come to you acknowledging that you are wise, and you've shown yourself to be wise in so many ways. God, it has always been your pattern to show us strength and weakness, to use seemingly ordinary things to communicate deeply profound truth. We thank you for your wisdom in the parables that Jesus taught. We thank you for your wisdom in the parabolic nature of Jesus' life and the cross. And God, we pray that we would appreciate that wisdom enough that we would live it out in the lives that we live. That we would not try to impress people with any kind of earthly way, but that in a quiet, gentle, patient way, that we would just do what's right, and that other people would see the goodness in that. Father, we pray that you would use us to make an impact on the world around us. We pray that your wisdom would be communicated by the words that we say and by the actions that we take, by the lives that we live, that you would transform us by the gospel, and that other people would be able to see that in us. Father, we pray that as some people don't understand and are repelled by that truth, that you would also use us to attract others to you, that we would be a fragrance of life to others. Father, we pray that you would please use us for this great purpose and help us to understand that this is your wisdom. Please be with us throughout the rest of this morning. We pray that all of our worship would be acceptable in your sight, and we pray that our Bible classes would be beneficial. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.